Yeah, how are you doing today? Good. I want to acknowledge our live stream friends as well. And we're going to have several pieces in our places in our conversation today where you get to vote or make comments or insights or tell us something about your week. And we're always happy to pray for you too. And that includes all of you. You know, you can click even on our app to how can we pray for you and fill that out in the moment. And there will be leaders and pastors praying for you. So love to hear from you. But there's three things that you're going to need for our talk today. And one of those that would be handy is either notes on your phone, okay, or other device, iPhone, iPad, etc., or good old hard copy notes that we have. And if you didn't get this and you like to jot or make lists at all, because I'm going to ask you to do a few things with it, then I encourage you to raise your hand and, you know, ushers would help you get those if you needed them. So there's something else, though. I mentioned those two things that you need, but you also need honesty and vulnerability. Those kind of go together, don't they? Because when we're really honest about things, it's kind of vulnerable. It's being vulnerable with each other. And I'm going to ask you to do that as we respond to the message in the latter part, is just to really bring your courage there and bring that on. Now, the note page, you know, that's kind of like the breathe a sigh of relief. That's the easy part, right, of what I ask you to bring. But this is the sixth message in a seven-part series. Jared's going to finish it off next week talking about sending. And no, we aren't getting ready to send anybody. We just did that. So, and that's wonderful. But he's going to talk about that, our value for that, and where that comes from Scripture, but also our assignment in God's kingdom to do that, to be a multiplying church. So that's going to be wonderful. But this week, our verb, so Jared had scatter last week as the verb that was coming out of his ACT talk, and mine is include. Isn't that kind of an interesting one to have on the hills of scatter? So they went through this huge change, the early church did, of being scattered, and now they're being told to include, and oh boy, it's going to be a real surprise for them. But to include, what does that mean? It means to take in or comprise someone as a part of or included in a whole or a group, and to do so willingly. I think you know what that word is. So before we talk about include, I think we should take a look at and have a smile at the person who did get included in a party and what he did or she did. This might get you. Oh, I love it. I think it's very clever. So now I'm uninvited, right? I am going to be officially excluded from your parties. I just think they had quite a sense of humor for how to combine the two things. That was fun. And that might get your status changed from included to excluded at the next party. But show of hands, how many of you have been excluded from something that you wanted to be a part of? You don't have to name or something. It might have been a group. It might have been a team. It might have been an event. It might have been a friend's outing, a walk. It could have been anything, a coffee you hope to get included on. So what I'd like you to do is to share with us what that felt like. But I want you first to share it with the person by you. What did it feel like to be excluded? Go ahead and turn and share with the people near you. You can also move if you're sitting by yourself and so you can connect with someone. And if you're online, feel free to post that. We'd love to hear your story. Okay, I'm going to ask a couple of you to shout out what it was you felt when you were excluded. And for that moment, because you're very well distanced, I want you to just pull your mask down and shout that out for us, because it's difficult to hear otherwise. It kind of can be jumbled or mumbled. So somebody, what did you feel being excluded?
Rejected.
What was? Rejected. Unloved. what was it? Disappointed? Back here? Lonely? Sad? Hurt? Yes, hurt. What? Not enough. Yeah, right here. Betrayed. Wow, those are some deep feelings, aren't they? Yeah, to be excluded. It's really important that we remember those, what it feels like to be excluded. It's one of the things that will help us to understand what we're going to read today out of God's word, but what he's calling us to be the ones who include. So now let's turn to the happier side of that equation. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to think about a time you were included in something that you wanted to be a part of, a team, a group, a party, an event, a friend's talk or outing, just what that felt like. And while you're getting ready to think of what that story is, I want to tell you mine, because it happened recently. A couple that moved away from Evergreen during COVID to do a new thing for their kids, they moved out of this region, sent me a text and said, "Hey, Ann, I'm really missing you and Jared. I was wondering if you would join a group of friends for Hamilton next spring. We'd love it if you wanted to be part of it. And it includes a lot of friends of yours, too. Would you like to go too?" Now, our response was almost immediate. Count us in. Okay, Hamilton is a Broadway play, this musical that's very good too. But we said, count us in. And she responded back, "Yay, miss you." Okay, and what I felt just from that quick text came out of the blue. I had no idea that this was being planned. I the best way to describe it is warm-hearted. I just felt good all over. From the minute I read that, to know that I was seen, that I was wanted, even though I was out of sight, I wasn't out of mind, right? That felt so good. Being included, to be seen, that's so important. So what about you? I would love to say, how would you describe what it felt like to be included? And Carlos is coming around with the roving mic this time to make it even easier. How did you feel to be included? Okay? Raise your hand and he'll come to you.
Accepted.
Accepted, yeah. Someone else? Yeah, right over here.
Loved.
Loved, yeah. Someone else? Right over here, Greg.
Good to see you run. Just blessed and favored.
Blessed and favored. That's so good. One more. How did you feel to be included? Yeah.
Grateful.
Grateful. Yeah. How many of us want to weigh in on that, get on that side of the equation, yeah. Right? Don't we all want to be included? Those are the things that we want to feel. The pain, the betrayal, the not important to someone else. That's what one person shared, that to be included was to know that you're important to someone. Isn't that true? You mattered. Well, the early church scattered to reach more people with the good news of Jesus' love and life. But God is now about to intervene in their lives today and expand who was included in that message. And it was shocking, friends. And I guess I want us to be able to feel that, how shocking this would have been. Because this message of who he wanted to include were people that the Jews had been steeped in since birth to think of as the other, the unclean. Those people. And in doing that, there was a lot of ink given to telling the story that I'm about to read. More ink than any other story in the New Testament has, except the birth of Jesus. And what that tells me is this is really, really important to God. He wanted this to be a full record of what happened. And because of that, I'm going to read it. In fact, this is told twice. I'm not reading the second occurrence of it in chapter 11. It's re-summarized. And in Acts 15, it's summarized again. So he really emphasized this, but it indicates how important what God wants to say to us today. We're going to read about his intervention, and we're going to consider what it means for Evergreen. Yep, I'm going to have you evaluate us as a community, as includers, and what it means for us personally, how good we're doing in that inclusion department. So Acts 10, Here we go. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment, and he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all sorts of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." Now the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." That happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped by the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying here. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. And a holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Now the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and bowed at his feet in reverence. And Cornelius said, Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself," refusing these signs of reverence. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. But when I was sent for, I came without raising objections. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts remembered to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. Now, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who is God, is appointed as judge of the living and the dead, and all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. You'll see that "even" word several times. Even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water, for they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. But when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." So Peter recounts the story for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, ending with these words in chapter 11, verse 15. "As I began to speak," he said, "the Holy Spirit came on them as he'd come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" Now, this is a great case for blaming God, okay? And that's a legitimate blame God moment. "When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So that even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Even Gentiles. That's you and me, folks. By the way, we're included in that batch. So the decision to include the Gentiles in the gospel was God's idea and initiated this change with the early church on the heels of them being scattered. Now, the thing is, this wasn't the first time this was ever mentioned, but remember that there's no written New Testament here. And Peter would have heard Jesus' words, but not everybody would have heard the Great Commission when it was given. Go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Go into all the world, go to every nation, some translations say. Or, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe on him would have eternal life," right? But those were things Jesus said in particular conversations. They weren't written down for them yet. That would come as the apostles began teaching what they'd heard from him. So God initiated this change. It took him to bring inclusion to the whole church. So there's two kinds of change that we experience in our lives: the change that happens to us and the change that we choose. So which do you prefer? The change that happens to you? Show of hands. Anybody prefer that? Or the change that you choose? Right? Because we feel in control of that part of the change. Well, we know that the pandemic brought a lot of change to our lives. And I've often thought that, man, we could make a mint with this idea. We make one of those blow-up punch bags that is the shape of the coronavirus under a microscope. And we just sell those like hotcakes. I'm sure that we would make a fortune off those. And I think that Wesley would lead the way. Wesley is a little boy who wrote this paper on homeschooling in March of 2020, because that is what the pandemic, that was his context for coronavirus, is that I have to be home for my schooling. And here's what he wrote. "I, Wesley, have been hate being homeschooled. Also, no one wants it and no one cares about it. Second of all, I think it should be illegal to be homeschooled. Mm-hmm. Third of all, I don't know how these kids get used to it. Also, this is really getting under my nerves and it feels like I'm in prison. Another thing I think about homeschool is that it's for two-year-old phonies." And he ever met any of those two-year-old phonies, by the way? "Also, I think this stuff is totally stupid. I think school is 10 times better than homeschool. It's even a huge," all caps, "waste of time. And I don't have a lot of time." "And I'm, to make a long story short, I hate homeschool." This sounds like an essay or a paper he was assigned, right? Oh, Wesley. Yes, he's letting us know how he really feels. Well, Caesarea was home to the centurion and his family. And that was 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it was the Roman capital of Judea. So it is a big city with a reputation. And the centurion was a non-commissioned officer in the Roman legion. And he would be roughly the equivalent of a captain in our armed forces. And he had 300 to 600 men under his command. So this was a leader in many ways, not just in faith, but in other ways as well. And the distance to Joppa that Peter was going to travel from to get to him in Caesarea was 30 miles. So Cornelius's crew of three probably rode on an animal to get there, and Peter and his six men probably joined him in that. We hear these distances, and we think easy peasy. We just hop in a car. We'd be there in 15, 20 minutes. I mean, it's 30 miles, right? But the trip to Joppa, it would be like us driving to San Francisco in a day in our culture with our transportation. And then back to Jerusalem for Peter, which would have been 65 miles from Caesarea to there after the trip from Joppa. That's the equivalent of driving from here to San Diego, a two-day trip. So this change that God was intervening in, God didn't make it convenient. It was very intentional, everything about it. He orchestrated who he chose to do this with, who he chose to speak this to. And this huge change was initially met with protest by Peter, something that we're all prone to do. We are all like Wesley, friends. I hesitate to think, what if Siri had recorded all our conversations about COVID? Okay, and the changes they wrought. Oh, we would probably make his little essay sound like angelic choir or something. But Peter was indignant at the suggestion that he should eat anything unclean. Why is that? Because at this point, he's just seen the vision the first time. He's thinking literal interpretation, that God is telling me it's okay to eat all these animals. Now, that happened to be true as well. But that's where he was at. And his whole life, he had avoided unclean food and unclean animals, like Leviticus 11 through 18 spell out. He protested, but he didn't dismiss what he heard. And this is an important thing. He pondered what God had said. It says he was perplexed. And a few verses later, it says, while he was still wondering about the vision, that's when the man from Cornelius showed up. And the word translated wondering about, it's the same word. It's only used two places, here and in Matthew 1:20, where Joseph has a dream with an angelic visitor who informs him that Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, that she hasn't been unfaithful to him, and that he should take her as his wife. And it says he was pondering what this meant. What does it mean? It means to turn it over in your mind. So Peter is mulling this vision over. Three times we hear about him thinking about it. And I just want to throw this out there. This is a good tip for us. When we have change happen to us, mull it over with God before we forge ahead. That's what Peter did. Peter did not go through this change alone either, which is more good advice for all of us. Get your crew or squad together. He got six Jewish men to go with him. To go to Cornelius' house in Caesarea. So the 10 of them set out together. What Peter was about to share, though, was going to counter centuries of racial prejudice. Everybody is included in God's message of love and salvation. God does not play favorites. So have you ever heard of the Green Book? Perhaps you saw the movie The Green Book. If you didn't know what that is about, it's about this book. There are many versions of it. This is the 1950. It's like an annual. It's produced annually. So this was in the 1950s, I believe. It might have been, 1956, spring, right up in the corner. And this was the entry I took a picture of. Jared and I went on a civil rights tour in the East, starting in Memphis, and going south through the Mississippi Delta. And this is one of the things that we saw. And if you look over here for Portland, Oregon, in 1956, this is what blacks could participate in. These are the businesses that they could be part of. So let me just rehash those. There's two hotels there, if you count the YWCA as a hotel. There's one restaurant. There's three beauty parlors. There's one barber shop. There's one nightclub, there's one roadhouse, and a roadhouse is just a little country tavern or inn where they could have a drink, and sometimes they had rooms. And then one taxi cab company, 1956, the year after I was born. That's what was available in Portland, Oregon, if you were black. The Jewish people had their own version of a green book. In Jesus' day, the idea of Gentile contamination was so strong that no Jew would willingly have contact with a Gentile for fear of becoming unclean. They were regarded as dogs. You might remember the Syrophoenician woman who told Jesus, even the dogs get the crumbs under the table. See, she knew what they thought. She knew what Jews had labeled her. It was common knowledge. And the thought of socializing or eating with a Gentile was repulsive to a Jew. Gentiles were excluded from the temple with signs that said no foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone, so the very outermost part. Whoever is caught doing so, going further than that, will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. Perhaps you've read stories about the two sets of rules for black people that was prevalent in our country for decades. You see, black people had to use back doors at white-owned homes. In Birmingham, Alabama, Jared and I saw, we saw so many things, but we saw these two drinking fountains that they had saved. And if it took those up, where there's the updated version for the white people. And then for black people, they had an unmaintained, older version, excluded, discriminated against, one for whites and one implying explicitly inferior for black people. And then here's a black woman holding her voting certificate for the first time she'll ever vote in the state of Alabama in 1965. I was 10 years old at this time and had just come to faith in Christ. And here's a line of black men and women who are waiting to vote for their very first time in 1966 in Alabama. That's the first time in their lives having that opportunity. You know, so many images, so many stories of discrimination, of making a person or a group of persons the other. You see, what Peter was telling them is there are no green books, there is no segregation, there's no separate entrances, there's no separate drinking fountains, there's no discrimination in God's kingdom. That's radical for them. And it still is radical today in many cases. This is the conclusion that Peter reached as he began to share with Cornelius and his household. And the first words out of his mouth were these: I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what's right. This was a huge change. This was a big change in process, right? We understand that it was a process. It was in this time, it is in our day, a process. Many of us feel much too slow, but it is a process here as well. And if we need proof about how big this change of, look at Peter's return to Jerusalem. It was not the comfortable situation you would hope for when you just returned from a ministry journey that included a lot of travel. Instead, it was like lighting a match to gasoline, gasoline-doused cloths. It kind of like the times that we're in, because the Jewish Christians, i.e. the leaders in Jerusalem that he shared leadership with, immediately confronted him about his inclusion of the Gentiles and told him, they accused him of eating with unclean people, with the wrong people. And when they heard Peter's story, though, of what God did, and what God said to him in his vision, and how God poured the Holy Spirit upon them, and they spoke in tongues and praised God, just as they had with the Jewish people, they praised God. Now, we would like to say that was the end of the process. Oh, it's all done, right? Okay, we're not going to get into all of the things it took, because the process went on for years there. But here's the thing. There were questions that remained. Things they hadn't talked about when Peter first explained this change. So they had a lot of talking still to do. Questions like, how should Jewish Christians expect Gentile Christians to live? Because they've never been under Jewish law. How should they relate in practice to these new Gentile believers? Do we all worship together? Are there supposed to be Gentile churches? And anyway, all of this stuff. What we notice, though, is that Peter included the Gentiles before all the questions could be answered. You see, if we wait to answer every question we have, every doubt we have, everything that we're wondering about, we won't get to the important thing, the change, the inclusion, for people to experience what we experience by being included in the very emotions we said, to be seen as valued, to be seen as a person, to be wanted. These things are so important. So we make all sorts of people the other. It's not just about ethnicity. It's not just about race. It's about all kinds of things. I want to give you three questions that can help you identify your other, which may indeed include people of other ethnicities. But one is, who is different from you? Okay, the second question, and I don't have these on the screen. My apologies, I didn't make a slide for it. Who makes you feel uncomfortable? The third one, who would you rather avoid? You know, just even as I was writing this message, names were coming to mind for me. I mean, literally names, not groups of people. People, real people with real faces and stories in my life. Who would you rather avoid? I'd rather avoid the former HOA president. and any of you know that story, know why. And God has seen fit to help me to be with her on two occasions so far. I'm sure he's going to do more. Who makes you feel uncomfortable? So our list may include people of different ethnicities or just any ethnicity that's different than our own. Because we have a tendency as human beings, we're more comfortable with likeness, right? They've done research on it. When we go into a group of people, we gravitate towards people who look like us or are talking like us or some way they represent us, right? That's common. But that can get in the way of being an includer in the way that God's called us to. What are other traits or characteristics or facts about people that keep you from connecting with them? Because now I'm not talking about would you say hi in the grocery store, though that would count. I'm talking about who would you invite over for a meal? Who would you have coffee with? Who would you invite to go on a trip or an event or a hike or a, you name it, all of these things, being with them, a walk and talk. Who would you Zoom with on FaceTime or on a platform like Zoom? So what about political views? Are there any of those that make you uncomfortable? How about somebody of another religion that stands in contrast to Christianity? How about how many kids someone has? I know this one because growing up, I came from a family of six kids, and we never got invited to other people's house for dinner unless they were family. Okay, it's just a fact of life. Funny, we didn't feel bad about it, but my parents made it a habit, and to their credit, we had people over. We invited people for all the special holidays and everything, and we often had the families. We had our football coach. He had eight kids. My parents purposely chose other families. I don't remember any small families having dinner with us. Okay, so in that case, we did discriminate. We went for the large families because we knew they were never getting invited. And so that can be a very real thing. There's social issues that we discriminate about. It's easy to live in our own echo chamber. And then there can be parenting styles that we discriminate against. Okay, and just doing this, I realized that yellers, that gets to me. When people yell at their kids and yell just as a way of life as a family, that's really hard for me. And if I know they do that, I'd hesitate to have them. That's what we're talking about, is identifying that in myself. That's not a legitimate reason not to include somebody, right? That person may need the love of God more than ever, need to know that they matter, that somebody sees them. So this list of other can even include people from our own family. You know, my dad's wife, Bridget, used to be on my other list. She moved off that list when about a year into her marriage to my dad, I realized that I had never prayed for her. I know that that's really bad. The Lord spoke to me about my attitude, my unforgiveness with her, but also my superior attitude toward her. Because whenever we make somebody the other, we are inferring superiority for ourselves over them. And the Lord spoke to me about that, and he helped me change my attitude and love her in tangible ways. It was a process, but it was a completed process. And Bridget passed away this past Friday, And when my older sister Lynn gave me the news, you know, I was so grateful that there was no old residue left behind in our relationship, no unfinished business. She had been included, so there was peace in the passing. Many families have a black sheep. That label in itself is an other. Who would that be in your family? I'm talking about the extended family. I have a niece that became a nephew, and my work is to love him. That's my work, to show him the love of God. Let's take a moment, and I'd like you to grab your note page here, because now it's your turn to think about your life, and you can confess to yourself. But here's the thing. I want you to take this, and we're going to see how God's inclusion of everyone is reflected in our community of faith and then in our own lives. So if you go to the Evergreen website and click on the About Us tab, you're going to see some of our values. There happen to be 8 there. And the first one is this one that you see on the screen. Intentional diversity. We connect and engage with men and women from diverse generations, ethnicities, and economic contexts. So I'm going to ask you, and if you're on live stream, please post your responses based on what you know of us on your comment section online. We'd love to hear from you. So which one of these 3 categories do we do best? Okay, A is diverse generations, B is ethnicities, and C is socioeconomic contexts. I know that that's limited, but we have to go with those 3 broad categories. Under that are a lot of things. So I want to know which one, and I'm going to ask you to let us know with a show of hands. Your feedback matters, and it's wonderful for all of us to see what we're thinking. So with Evergreen, which one of these do you think we do best? 1 is A, diverse generations. How many would say that's? Yeah, lots. Okay, B, ethnicities. Yep, that sums it up. C, economic context. Socioeconomic context. Okay, yeah, we have several there. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Okay, so I think it's clear to us which one we have to work on the most. Right? Okay, now, which one do you think that Evergreen, needs to grow the most? So I think we answered that question, didn't we? Ethnicities. We won't have to do it again. So you get to jump in and do yours personally. Which do you include the most? I want you to think the past year of your invitations to people. Which of these did you include the most? How many would say A, diverse generations? How many would say B, ethnicities? Right? And how many would say C, socioeconomic contexts? Okay. So which of those did you include the least when you reflect back on who you included in your invites, in your experiences, in your events? A, diverse generations. How many of you would say this is who you included the least? Nope. B, ethnicities. We're really good with family, aren't we? Ethnicities. How many would say socioeconomic contexts? Okay. Yeah. Those are great. It's so helpful to be aware of where we're at. The I am here thing on the maps at the mall, those really can help you. And the we are here map. So who are some of the others in your life? I'd like you to take a minute and thinking of those 3 questions. Who is different from you? Who makes you uncomfortable? And who would you rather avoid? And I'm going to invite you to put names there. This is just for you. It's for nobody else. Maybe there is a group. Maybe there is a people group. You're on live stream. Hope that you can do this at home on your device. So I want to leave us with a couple of quotes, one more thought, and a question at the end, and then we'll pray together. William Bridges, in his book Transitions, and Transitions is about, you know, changes, and he's written two great books on that, and this is one of the quotes. I think it fits what God was asking Peter and all of the Jewish Christians to do. He said, transition always starts with an ending. To become something else, you have to stop being what you are now. To start doing things a new way, you have to end the way you are doing them now. And to develop a new outlook or attitude, you have to let go of the old. This is what God was asking Peter and the early church to do. They had to have a whole new outlook on a category, a huge category of people. And to do that, they had to let go of that old, unclean paradigm that they were completely steeped in. And that's what he wants us to do more of. That's what he's asking of us today, that we let go of our other, that we begin to move toward our other and do some new things. So I want to just do a what if with you. What if, friends? What if we committed to connect over coffee, a meal, games, sports, a walk and talk, digitally via Zoom or FaceTime or some other platform with some of the people who've been on our other list and hear their stories? And we'd do this for the next 6 months. We'd commit ourselves that every month we would have at least one experience with one of the people. And we would make that an inclusive, something not a passing in the grocery store. It would be a sit down. It would be a listening conversation for us. What if we had that large family for dinner, that loud family, or that older couple, or that widow, or that person that is barely making ends meet, or that homeless person? Or what if we had that person with a different worldview than ours, or coming from a different religion, or that person of an ethnicity other than our own? Every month, doing that, making sure that every month at least one of our invites and our experiences included those people, that person off our list. Can you imagine that? The invitation to us from God today is let's expand our us by moving toward our other. Remember the emotions of being included that we started at the beginning of us, the thrill of being seen and of being wanted and reached out to? Well, Jesus said these words, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So what if our community of faith was as diverse with who we loved as the community that we live in? That's 24% Latino, friends. That is a quarter of our community. And we have many other, we have Indians and Asians. We have people from all over the world because of Intel and related industries. We have a gospel mission in front of us. And that happens one person at a time often, reaching out to the other instead of some massive program. And I'm inviting you to this individual reaching out to the other on your list. We are on our way, but we're not there yet, are we? We even all agreed we're pretty bad at some parts. Values are aspirational as well as we want to recognize that we're moving toward them in that process. So a final question, but first a quote. This quote comes from Nona Jones. She's a wonderful leader and speaker, but she also happens to be head of religious groups, or actually faith groups on Facebook. And she wrote this: "We must remember that change is not a function of awareness. Change is a function of will. Knowing we need to change is never enough to make it happen. Change requires changes. So what are you willing to change in order to change?" And my question is, what are you willing to change in order to include more? Let's expand our us by moving toward our other, each of us, every month, together. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to say thank you. Thank you for your word that clarifies, but Lord, also it brings stuff up. It brings up in my heart. I've thought of people in the last couple weeks that I hadn't thought of for a couple years. And Lord, you've brought things to mind. You've showed me things about myself and how and my attitude toward some groups of people or individuals. And Lord, we repent for those that we have made the other. Because that's not who you are. And we want to be like you. That's really our prayer, Lord, that this week you'll make us aware in the moment, and then we'll set ourselves. Lord, would you help each of us be very intentional, like we talked about, intentional diversity. It's going to take an intentional effort. Lord, help us with our invitations, with who we include, and let it begin now. This week, let us reach out to the other. And we pray for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.